Well, we have an unusual weekend that's just been happening, and of course the wedding was a major thing for the Gibson family, and I want to thank everybody who contributed, not only in your presence, place being packed out, and but also a lot of people behind the scenes did little things that all add together, and someone who'd lent their tent, there were people who were putting it up and down. I noticed they'd been doing the same for other weddings that we had. And those little sacrificial acts have really added all together. The hall at the back for the afternoon tea was well prepared. And just to see the people filling it. And one of the things about our hall is when it gets full, you can hardly hear all the conversations you're having. Us older ones, you know, that's the case. But it was great to see the place packed out, and there was great joy yesterday. Can I tell you, there was a great deal of joy. And once again, it was one of those events our whole church got involved in, and the effect of that is enormous, and I want to thank you all. And of course, that had come immediately after a week that I'd been away. I'd been asked to go on that for some time, and they'd been working up to it, and at last I'd given in and said, yes, I'll go. To a week, a pastoral retreat. It's a bit of a mixture because the pastoral retreat was the excuse because it was on Fraser Island, and the ones that organise it are arduous. You know, they're people that love to fish on the ocean side with big long rods. And Peter Bonass had been trying to get me to go for ages. He's such an expert at all those practical things, and he was looking forward to teaching me, but then he got sick and didn't go, but I had to go, and I was going to be away. Got back on the Friday night about 9:15, and then the wedding was the next day. But it was worthwhile going for a lot of reasons, and some of those had to do with the fellowship I had with people at a broader level in our Baptist Union, and some of the ones I didn't really know, in fact I was a bit suspicious of, but were there on the time. Three of them who were present were my ex-students, and that was good to be reunited again. So I had a wonderful time. I must tell you, I am aching. We did a lot of walking through the sands, the top of some mountainy place and down to some lake. And when you walk long distances up a hill through sand, you know, boy, does your calves tell you the next day. Mine are still talking to me as I stand here. But it was a full weekend, and I did catch some fish as well. And so it was a wonderful time, and I was glad that I was able to go to that retreat. But that's where I've been, and in that time I've been reflecting on quite a lot of things. As interesting as normally I get to sleep at night, you know, quite late, but over there I had to go to bed. There's nothing to do. 9 o'clock, everybody's dead tired. And that means I wake up about 3 o'clock in the morning, and I'm lying there thinking, and I'm thinking about this sermon. And it's interesting how God brings together circumstances of life and the experiences you go through, because in these last 6 months or so, on Fridays, I'd often run Heidi down, as many of you know, to the Gold Coast, to where she'd been 3 days a week now with the baby in the house. And 3 days a week, she is going down to her job as a speech pathologist at the Gold Coast Hospital in Southport. And I'd run her down and drop her off there at 10 to 8. Pick her up in the late afternoon, but during the day go somewhere to be able to prepare my sermons. And it's interesting how these messages that we bring, and you must be wondering what I'm going to talk about in a minute, but these messages aren't only that you prepare them out of books, but God prepares them, and he sometimes does something unusual. And anyway, in the daytimes down there, I'd spend the morning mostly working on my sermon, but then I'd have to go somewhere else. I'm not one that can sit down in one place for very long. So I go to all the different shopping centres, 1 week, one place, and gosh, the Gold Coast has got all these different shopping centres. I don't know where they get all the people from, but there's people crowding each of them out. So I've got to learn all of those shopping centres, and I thought, well, there's probably one further up north I've never been to, at Runaway Bay. Anybody been to Runaway Bay? You know where? It's the northern part of the Gold Coast. So I went there, and sure enough, they had another shopping centre there. And as I went into the shopping centre, they had at the entrance, there were two entrances, and the one that I went in had one of those big places with a map. Now, I like those maps. Anything I can visualise helps me know out. And I looked and saw a little sign said, "You are here." So I followed where it meant to be, and I got hopelessly lost. It wasn't that big a shopping center, you know, but I got lost. And I was walking around for quite some time trying to orientate myself and going back to that sign and seeing where was that shop it set off. And eventually discovered that there's a second entrance and it had the equivalent sign. In fact, it was an exact copy except for one difference. They had the "where you are here" in a different spot. And what the workers had done, that they put the wrong sign to the wrong place. And it took me a good an hour and a half walking around and going backwards and forwards to suddenly work out. And so I went up to the, you know, I was a bit annoyed at the management of the place to tell them that they needed to change these signs, at least take out the little "you are here's" and put them in the other ones. And I got up there and the woman there who was in charge of site management, she said, "Oh, well, the workers did it and we've rung them up and they won't change it. They, you know, it's... and they're just bad, you know," and so I had to walk away, not helped by that advice. And all of this suddenly became to me a bit of a parable of what happens to human nature. I was in Runaway Bay, and I remember that in our pew Bibles, if you want to open to the book of Jonah, it actually has a heading here. Now you've got to turn to page 772. It's very hard to find otherwise because the book of Jonah's only got one page in it, and because there's only four chapters. And we're looking at the book of Jonah now, but right at the start of chapter 1, Jonah flees the presence of the Lord. And it's a story about a man who should have been a prophet of the Lord, but he was a runaway. And he went down to Runaway Bay, a different one. He went down to the waterside. And I'll talk a bit more about Runaway Bay, our one down here, but in a minute. But let's have a Bible reading. And the Bible reading I want us to have is just the beginnings of chapter 1, and then in chapter 3 I'll sketch the storyline. But in chapter 1, if you've got your pew Bible, page 774, in this English Standard Version. Your other versions may have a different pagination, but page 774, chapter 1, the book of Jonah. And just after that heading, Jonah flees the presence of the Lord. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa. Tarshish, he'd have to take a boat ride to get there. So he goes to Joppa, where he could have obeyed the Lord and gone off to Nineveh, but he went the opposite direction. He went to Tarshish. He found the ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. It's interesting that the whole Bible, all the way through, talks about our need of Christ in the leading of the worship. Susanna kept mentioning about the cross and about our need of salvation. What that's all about is salvation from the consequences of something that happened right at the beginning of human history when we, the human race, fell away from God. And a lot of people don't quite get the point about us all being sinners. Some people think it is only the folk who are caught up in crime or the ones whose lives get run down and have a vice, that they're the sinners. The Jewish people thought that a sinner to them was someone who had done something so wrong as to be kicked out of their synagogue system and not go along and be acceptable, not be a good Jew. That was what a sinner was. And human nature's like that. We have got no idea about our spiritual history and what brings us as a human race to where we're at today. It should be obvious to, if you just read the newspapers or watch on the internet, and if you get the news, surely we could see everywhere around the world. You know, there's the one thing people can never argue with. If you ever get talking to folk about Christ, I try to train myself to learn a bit better every time, to talk to strangers that I meet and somehow get on their wavelength, but you often get opposition to raw Christian ideas. If you try and start with, or you need to get converted, you need to come to Christ, they don't know why they need to be converted to Christ. They might understand the concept of being converted from one religion to another, and they don't like it generally. They think we should be more gracious and leave them in their own ideas. But the idea of being converted to Christ doesn't even occur to them that they have such a need, because they don't know about the fact that we're all lost. We're a fallen human race. That one of those songs had that so beautifully put. That we are people who, right from the beginning of human time, we've been lost as a race, as a people, as a nation. We're lost. And the Bible describes the fact that we're out of sorts with God and that we're sinners, and that this is what is a big barrier to us and God. And that's why people, they have 101 excuses why they won't come to church. It's not the ones our people have today. Most of them are off holidaying, and our secretary is off with his family. He went back to Fraser Island, where I'd come from. We knew we'd be crossing over paths, and I hope he gets some fish, because we caught so many fish. They were wanting to send some back to me, and I knew Michelle doesn't like fish, so I said, no, I won't take any fish back in my bag. He's up there, and that's why he's not here, and so some of our people have their reasons why they're not here. But people out there, a lot of them, they only need the smallest of excuses, because there's a fear in their heart to come to church. And although there's all sorts of rationale, and you hear the stories, I didn't go to church because they were nasty, or because they took the collection too loudly, or because there was a squabble that their grandfather was in. You know, you hear all these, which probably surface reasons, but deeper than that, down to a lower level, there's a deeper reason that they're scared to walk back into what represents the presence of God. And it's because we, the human race, actually run away from God. The Bible says there's none that doeth good, no, not one. It doesn't mean there's not goodness in humanity, because we've been made so wonderfully by God, and there's something beautiful about humanity that you can see in any person that you meet, no matter how far away or how degenerate they might have become or how they might be in jail. But you can find something wonderful in we, which are the creation of God. But that doesn't mean that all of that creation isn't also stained by sin. And as one man explained to me, that you should think of us being sinners as not as though all of us are dirty old shacks in a slime pit and there's nothing good about us. But the fact of our sin is that we could be likened to a beautiful cathedral that's set on a hill, and you see the grandeur of its structure, but it's been bombed and gutted and can no longer be used for the purpose for which it was made. That's sin. And that's what we are. And there's something about the human race that has fled away from the presence of God. And that's why we need the gospel, which is God's call to come us back to him again. And when the first Christian sermon was given, by the way, it was at the day of Pentecost, when Peter gave that sermon, he called them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, he said, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he went on to say, save yourselves from this wicked generation. And he talked about it, this being a call that comes to God, a call to come back to God. And the essence of the Christian gospel is that it's a call to come back and re-find the God that we, the human race, lost, and we individuals of this century have never known, unless we've had a personal call from God and an encounter with him. That's an amazing fact. And it is because we're all sinners that this essence of sin is really that we run away from God. We do our own thing. Get off my back, we say, sort of by our actions to Christ. And we fear to come into his presence. There's some lurking awareness deep within of the anger of God at human sin. And that's why people often don't want to come to church. Well, here we have the case of Jonah, and he's someone that does know the Lord, because he's a person that God has picked up to use as a prophet in the Old Testament. You know some of the role of the nation Israel and their prophets representing them was not only that they might have all the right worship and do the good things in Jerusalem, but it was that they might be God's witness people. God's purposes for his people has always been for those beyond. That's why it's such a thrill to come here to church. And I'd forgotten about there being the follow-up from SMAD. And when Cameron, you led us, you did fantastically with that leading. and with the young people who spoke, and the fact of the existence of Scripture Union and those SMAD camps, and opportunities to have young folk who get called to Christ through their natural likings of the song, music, arts and dance and drama. That's where the action is. And we, the human club, if you want to call us that as a church, are pretty well the only one that's been constituted for the benefit of its non-members. And we actually are acting as God wants us to be when we have in mind the people outside and beyond. And when we take our gospel to where they're at. I'm actually full of things that God has been teaching me while I was up at Fraser Coast. I'm resisting temptation to go off on sidetracks. But this book of Jonah is about a prophet who was called of God to represent Israel in its need to be the light to the nations. But he was not wanting any of those non-Jewish people to be the recipients of grace. And he was annoyed at God wanting to offer forgiveness to the city of Nineveh. And he wanted to go another direction. He's just snobby. And do you know that human nature of us who are the insiders, us who are the converted, us who have found God in the Old Testament, the people of God are the Jews, still the same today for us who are the church. And we are they who, in a lot of churches, enjoy the comfort of how we spend all our, well, I don't want to exaggerate this, but we spend much of our money and our time and our effort how to make church good for us. We somehow pick up the idea this is all for us. And we lose sight of the fact that we're actually called to be like Jonah to the prophets, to the people who are not us. We're the group that's been constituted for the purpose of our non-members. And when we support the SMAD or with John Beasley and Jill going off to Gideon's around Australia, that is the essence of the church. It's not the only essence. We're called to worship too, but Jonah was meant to have this mission to go, but he doesn't want the outsiders to get the grace. He wants it to be all for him, and he doesn't go. Well, instead, he ends up in Runaway Bay. And one of the things I discovered about Runaway Bay is you go along to a shopping centre and they've got all the directions pointing the wrong way. And boy, that hit me in the face. It's such a true thing about what happens when people get away from Christ. They begin to pick up the cues, how you live the life. They read the wrong magazines. They get it off TV, which is a terrible place to get your values. They take it from the movies or their peer pressure. And you get all the wrong signals. The signals are you're meant to be doing all these things to get rich, and you're meant to be people who spend your time with pleasure, and you're meant to be enjoying this technology age where entertainment's available at the switch of a dial, and you can spend all your day long being entertained if you want to today, these days. Gone are the times when you sweated by the on your brow with your work and had no time for recreation. We've got too much time for recreation in these days. And Jonah got all these directions wrong. I don't know whether he went south and not north or north and not south, but he got his directions wrong. And one of the consequences of being running away from God is you end up in a runaway bay where all the signals are taking you in the wrong direction. I'm talking more metaphorically of the signals of our society, and what it tells us is what you live for and where you spend your money. When really, the truth is often in the opposite direction. I really love some of the things of the olden days, and I get warned at home by Michelle, who does a very good job, by the way, but keeping me from not being too old, but she works hard at telling me not to be just tied into the illustrations from the older years. But I have to confess to you that there's something about the Christianity of the old-time religion that I really admire. And I really admired some of the old saints, and when I'm talking about my father's age now, and I admire some of the principles by which they lived and by which they taught me. One of them was to go to church twice on Sunday. Now, we've talked about this, that you should never make it a legalism, a bit of a Galatian heresy. You not only need to believe in Jesus, but you need also to have short hair and all the things I used to teach. And they had a number of things you had to do, and it was a bit of a performance treadmill. Let's not get into that problem. But nonetheless, there were some practices that they had back then, one of which was to recognize that there is a day of rest. I'm not calling it the Sabbath, because I think in the New Testament, Sabbath is about the rest of the Christian life, the relaxation in Jesus, the trust in Him. That is something we all need to learn. But there are some good principles of setting aside a day to worship. And don't let everything else crowd in, so you end up doing so many other activities that you never get a chance to actually have a day that you commit to be resting and also worshiping. And some of those principles made for godly people in generations past, and if with God's help we can have the same happen today, we can have a secure sense of Christianity where the parents see the grandchildren in church. And where parents know what it is to have kids who get keen for the same things as loving the Bible and wanting to be a proclaimer of it. And here's Jonah, who's going the wrong direction, and he's getting it because he's fleeing away from the presence of the Lord. Now, one of the things I notice here is that God has grace, not only to the people who are the outsiders right the way out, never converted. Back in the old days of the Old Testament, that was not being a Jew. Back then, in the Old Covenant, you had to come under that Old Covenant to get to be saved. In the New Covenant, which the New Testament teaches, and we've been talking about going through the book of Exodus, comparing the Old and the New, the New Covenant, it's not a case of keeping the code of God pressed in on you from the outside. It's a case of receiving the forgiveness of sins because you're an obvious failure at keeping all that God's requisites would ask. But as you receive the forgiveness of sins, you also get the gift of His Spirit. And so last time I was preaching, not last weekend but the previous, was about how the Old Covenant was like a code outward to us, getting us over a barrel, really, because if you don't keep that Old Covenant, it has threats. It's a carrots and stick business where if you keep it, you're blessed, but if you don't, you'll be cursed. And suddenly you see this Old Covenant getting you over the barrel, but the New Covenant, just the opposite, is a covenant that says God forgives your sins, but He gives you His Spirit, and from the inside of your life, the Spirit helps you and leads you that you might be a person that loves God. And when you let the Spirit, and the message was on, keep in step with the Spirit, because when you keep in step with the Spirit, you will never break any laws, because the Spirit guides you to do those things against which there is no law. That's the New Covenant we're now in. And so this Christianity that is the New Covenant unraveled, this Christianity that we have is about there being no big stick that God will kick you out because you failed during the week. You don't stay away from church because you've sinned and you know it. You come to church because He forgives you the moment you confess, and He fills you with your Spirit, and by the Spirit you're guided to do better. That's the New Covenant. That's Christianity that we have. And thank goodness that the story of Jonah is not only an illustration of how the Jewish nation failed their mission again and again by being selfish, but it's about how God was instituting a demonstration model of what Jesus Himself would live out in His death and resurrection, and the opportunity of there to be a second time that God comes and calls. And so, this book and what it is one of my favorite places to preach from, and especially in verse 3, chapter 3. And so let me continue the Bible reading. You're getting a bit of a mixture of Bible reading and sermon this morning. But in chapter 3, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. Wow, I've learned so much from these verses. Do you know, in chapter 1, verse 1, it just told him to go and preach. Some people think preaching is when you get your chance to say all your ideas up here behind the microphone. That's not preaching. That's the opposite. That's you're telling your ideas. Why that's the opposite is that preaching is when you tell what God gives you to say. And so the interpretation you'll get if you put chapter 1:1 together with chapter 3:1, it says the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. It's already come once, but this time it's worded, call out against it the message that I tell you. And right at the heart of what it is to be a preacher is to discover that God has got something to say. And although most of us understand the Bible is the Word of God, but we are less aware of the fact that the central message of the Bible, indeed the message of the New Covenant, is the Gospel. This wonderful good news of God's grace and His forgiveness, His offer of the Holy Spirit, His call. Calls are part of the message, this call to come to Christ and know His forgiveness and know His Spirit in your life. This is the message, which is the Word of God as well. God's Word has come in three contexts down through history. The first is Jesus Himself, before the Bible was ever written and translated. Before Jesus, the prophets came and gave the Word of God, as Jonah is doing. Before the gospel is proclaimed by the apostles as the kerygma of the apostles of the New Testament, that proclaimed message they gave, the Word of God was Christ, is Christ, still is Christ. The Word of God is the Scriptures. These are contexts in which the one Word of God comes, and the third is the gospel. I always got puzzles in my younger years when I used to be the person in charge of counselling and prayer at BYF, Baptist Youth Fellowship, here in Brisbane, one Saturday night a month on the alternate, on the other one, the third one, it might have been the other way around, Saturday night of the month, Youth for Christ was on, and I was in charge of counselling there too. And in the counselling, I used to take special note of the styles of speakers who, when they spoke, people responded and got converted. I had a default idea in my head that if you quote the Bible, you get a lot of converts. I still believe that. I think that's true. The quoted Word of God is very powerful. But we had one speaker who came who often didn't carry his Bible, which annoyed me. He's a very good speaker. I won't say his name so this can go out on the internet. But he was a very good speaker and I liked his speaking and he preached the gospel, but he didn't quote the Bible enough. And yet people used to get converted. And I knew the Scripture says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of Christ. And I puzzled, where did that bloke get them to be converted when he didn't quote the Bible enough? And my hero, Billy Graham, always said the Bible says, so he did a model that this fellow didn't. But when I discovered in my own training, theological training, that the Word of God, the Gospel is one of the contexts in which the Word of God comes, and even if you don't quote a Bible saying it, but if you tell people about Jesus and how he is the Son of God and how he came and took on humanity, not a swap but an addition, he became the God-man. When you tell them about how he lived to demonstrate for us what true humanity ought to be, that we might see the contrast between him and us and know how far we've fallen, which is why the Bible says, for all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God, but it says that Jesus was the express image of his glory. If you ever doubt the fact that you're a sinner, just see how you measure up against Jesus. You can't hold a candle against him. And the best of us and the best of humanity, you know, the people who go around feeding the poor, Fred Hollows, who may not be a Christian but does such wonderful work, you know, with the glasses and the helping the blind people, even the best of people who are in India helping the poor people, all of them fade into insignificance if you compare them to Jesus. And Jesus is the only standard God will accept. For all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God, and that's Christ. Every one of us in this fallen race can't hold a candle against Christ, and we need the forgiveness and salvation of God. That's why the gospel starts all about how God is wonderful and Jesus is his Son. And we've fallen short. But Jesus came and he took on humanity to bring God down to us. In that great condescension, he came to us to call us. The gospel is the heart of the Word of God. And this book of Jonah in the Old Testament has chapter 3. The Word of God came again to Jonah. And despite his running away, God had arranged for the big fish. It wasn't a whale, by the way. I saw lots of them at Fraser Island, but this was a fish who's got him inside Not that people haven't been swallowed by big whaley things, because there's plenty of stories of people who got regurgitated out, by the way, by a big fish that swallowed them. But here Jonah is swallowed, but somehow oxygenated enough down there inside to laugh last. Some people think he had a resurrection, but I think he just got looked after by God and he was regurgitated out on the beach. All of it a picture of how God would come a second time with grace, and a picture of Jesus who would die on the cross and die and go down into the earth and be 3 days later vomited up, or should I say resurrected up in resurrection. All of it a picture of the gospel. You can see so much in this book of Jonah. If you just take the time to pray over it, you'll see so much in there. But it's because God is a God of grace, and he wants to come and bring us back again. And even though we fail, and even though we think we have a mess, do you know, people who are just young Christians often have the same idea that they started well, but when they stumble, they think, oh, I've ruined it all now, and they quit. They don't know that God is not intending to quit on Jonah, and God's not intending to quit on you. And he intends by his grace to keep you. In fact, the teaching of grace in the New Testament isn't only the grace by which you get in the door in the first place, it's the grace that keeps you in the door and will guarantee you'll get there to the end. As the Apostle Paul says, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day of judgment. Well, the Lord came to Jonah a second time. And he comes to us, and we have a message that you can, you go and talk to people out there, and many of them are folk who may not have heard it all, but there's just as many, almost in Australia at least, who've had some previous faith, repentance, faith experience, but didn't manage to get it to stick because they didn't grow enough. They didn't go on. They didn't get followed up sometimes. Down in the church where I met Michelle in Caringbah in Sydney, she'll tell me, oh, she's here. So hello, honey. But maybe I shouldn't use the old-time illustrations, but this one's beautiful. Well, let me tell you this illustration. But at that crusade time where I met Michelle, there was a women's meeting the church put on, and they had stacked out the church with these women, and I spoke on the gospel and gave a call, and some people responded. When you give a call, you don't always say, come down the front. You might say, talk to me afterwards. You might say, lift your hand or do something. And this lady had made a response of some sort, but in the follow-up by the church, it got neglected. And I didn't notice that nobody had followed her up. She went away again, and her response was to want to come, but didn't know how. And she went away without really connecting with God. You understand that not only is it that God calls, but if you read the Bible, we have to answer the call. There's a verse in Romans 10 that says, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. So God calls us, but we have to call on him for salvation. And Romans 10 talks about the fact that the word is close to you, it's near to your mouth, that if you shall confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, their baptisms were ones where in the middle of the water they'd say, Jesus is Lord. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And it goes on to talk about the inward part is the belief, but the outward part is the confession. When we call on God and salvation comes, it needs us not only to be in receipt of his call, but to answer that call. And so it's necessary for people to call on God. And in the story of Jonah, I won't go into the details, but in the belly of the big fish, he calls on God. And he calls on God for forgiveness. And he calls on God, and God in his grace hears him. That's the moment of salvation that you experience it. And at this particular crusade, this lady had responded to say that God's calling me, but no one had gotten to her to know how to help her. You'd be staggered at the amount of people who jib at the last minute because they just need someone to lead them in the prayer. And we silly people, we go fishing and we leave the line there, so it's not my business to pull the line in. The fish is wobbling around on the end. Now, I did catch 3.5 fishes last week. The half I'm calling half caught because I got the thing up onto the beach. It was about 2 inches of water. You go wading out there, and when you get the fish, you keep walking backwards, and you get to the beach hoping you're winding it in, and you're hoping to get it right in. But I lifted my rod up. I shouldn't have done. The others were teaching me all the time. And the long dangling line with the fish on the end dangling there, and I got him onto the beach, a couple of inches of water. Now I walked back to only. And then he came off the hook and he wriggled his way out. So that's why I only got 3.5 fish. And after the others taught me, you have your rod up while you're fishing, but when you got him on the line and you get near the beach, you're walking backwards, you lower and you drag him over the sand or the very shallow water until he's far enough up so it doesn't matter if he flips around and gets off your hook, he won't get out to sea. I learned that last week. Anyway, so I got 3 fish in the end. And but that's what it's like. There are people, and this lady was like that. She went away. Now later on, when we were in Tasmania, I had a call by that church to go back and have a repeat crusade there. They had a women's meeting, and the lady came along, and she responded, and I led her in a prayer to come to Jesus. You got to call on the name of the Lord to be saved. Sometimes you need help. That's one reason why I often give a call for people to come down the front. Even though I know most of the folk at our church have already responded, I'm likely not to have anybody, but I don't care, just in case there's somebody who needs someone to help them to call on the name of the Lord. And sometimes I don't know what to say, and I say, you just pray after me. I learned that actually from David Wilkerson, one of his big rallies with all the tough gangs in New York City. Some of them responded, there were a lot of people, and there's some bloke who couldn't get through. And he's trying different things to somehow get converted, and David Wilkerson goes down, puts his hand on his shoulder, now we're going to pray in the name of Jesus. Boy, is there power in that name of Jesus. And he leads him to come to Christ, and he becomes one of the leaders in his little group. Well, that's what happened with the story of Jonah. Well, you know, not only is the story that Runaway Bay, I found out Runaway Bay is named after another runaway bay overseas. It's in Jamaica. And I learnt something, this is a few Fridays ago, down on the Gold Coast, that the original Runaway Bay was because there were some people who were African from Ghana, captives and slaves. And the Spanish, who'd had Jamaica at the time, had made these plantations. These people wrongfully been taken, and they were called the Maroons or Maroons. And our word maroon or maroon that we use about the jumpers that we run around and play rugby in is the same word. Now, I don't know how you spell maroon. Does it have a double O in the middle? Come on, you people who know. It does. Yeah, Gavin knows. And but you say maroon usually, don't you? But everybody else, I think, in Australia probably just reads it and says maroons. But there were maroons. These are the people who were the runaway slaves. But they objected, actually, to being called the word maroon to mean a runaway slave, because they said, we were never meant to be slaves in the first place. We were just getting to be free. And that's what the word should mean. So they don't like the word. But they used to run away from the slaves and go through this beautifully white sanded beach called Runaway Bay. Maybe that's one of the reasons they've called Runaway Bay the name, because it was built down the Gold Coast on this wetlands that was near Southport, and there was all this sand. But I discovered when I went up to the management that the lady, as I told you before, said, no, it's not our fault. She's meant to be in centre management, but it's not my fault. And one of the features of people who run away from God, who get the wrong directions, whose lives get in a mess, it's not my fault. Nobody seems to be taking responsibility for what is their business. If you're in management, you should go and see, at least get a little sticker and put on those things. I told them, and they told me other people had told them, but no, not my fault. The lack of taking responsibility for our sin is why so many of us stay runaway. But if you read the story of Jonah, and I commend to you these simple four chapters of this book, when you get home, spare moment, read. But Jonah tells the truth about who's to fault. And one of the keys to Christian success is when you admit your failures. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we hide our sin, if we cover our sin, the Bible says, we shall not prosper. But if we confess our sin and forsake it, we shall find mercy. And God speaks to us through this book. And if you want to know the presence of God, if you want to have that closeness of the Lord that is our privilege as Christians, we have to learn to confess our sin. And that means all the things of the flesh that we get into. Don't make a weak excuse, oh, that's just how I was brought up, or, oh, the other people are just as bad, oh, you don't know how tired I am. I get in the flesh if I'm too tired sometimes, but it doesn't make it right, and I still need, I know, to confess when what I've been exhibiting is the works of the flesh, and that's the only way you can walk with Jesus, is if you admit where you're wrong and make it a habit of accepting. It's hard to agree, but the word confess has that idea of saying the same as. The confess part comes to be saying the same as. And when you confess your sins is when you're agreeing with God. You don't have to be a super ability person who can quit everything wrong instantly and never have a problem again. You may have to confess the same sin again and again and again. But while you go on saying the same as God, this is wrong, please help me, please help me. In due season, you'll find His help. And by so confessing, you have the help of His Spirit. It is one of the keys to walking after the Spirit, to be a person who owns up to their need. You've heard this morning the message of Jonah, a little bit of it. I had an awful lot I wrote down while I was thinking of this, and I haven't told you a quarter of it, but I think it's a very powerful sermon. And the part that gets me best, that chapter 3, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to him a second time. And if this morning, in some sense or other, you're here, the word of the Lord has come to you today. And even though we're a little group, it doesn't matter. If we're small and we're people largely who love the Lord, you might be the only one for whom this is designed, but if you're the person that the word of the Lord this morning has come to. As we finish, and our music people, our worship people lead us again, and I'll be here leading, I'm going to stand down here, and you come and stand by me. And by coming with your feet, you say in my heart, the word of the Lord has come to me, and its coming is a grace thing. He doesn't have to. But this morning, I've got some business I need to get right with Him, and I'm coming to do that. And you can pray, go back to your seat if you don't need help, or stay sitting next to me and I'll give my best help that I can give. But God has spoken, and if He's spoken to you, this is the moment. Christ is calling. Come down here. Come now in a moment. All through the singing of our songs. Come, you'll be able to stay standing next to me and still see the words on the screen. Go on singing. But by your coming, you say, Jesus is calling me and I want to respond to whatever the issue is. And that's what you're doing. We'll understand. Let's pray first. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the book of Jonah and I thank you for your grace. I thank you for the refreshment it's been to me to be reading again this old message. I've always loved the story of Jonah. I thank you for the refreshment of having time to think and to pray on Fraser Island. I thank you for what you spoke to me about that suburb of Runaway Bay, runaway slaves in Jamaica, running away to be free. But the truth is that, Lord, we run away and we get into bondage. And Lord, I pray if there's someone who needs to respond to the word of the Lord this morning, that you by your Holy Spirit will give them the courage so to do, and that they will come and do the business with you, Lord, that you're wanting to do with them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.